Our first reading this morning from the Old Testament is found in 1 Kings. Then King Solomon summoned into his presence at Jerusalem the elders of Israel, all the heads of the tribes, and the chiefs of the Israelite families, to bring up the Ark of the Lord's Covenant from Zion, the city of David. All the Israelites came together to King Solomon at the time of the festival, in the month of Ethanim, the seventh month. When all the elders of Israel had arrived, the priests took up the Ark, and they brought up the Ark of the Lord, and of the tent of meeting, and all the sacred furnishings in it. The priests and Levites carried them up, and King Solomon and the entire assembly of Israel that had gathered about him were before the Ark, sacrificing so many sheep and cattle that they could not be recorded or counted. The priests then brought the Ark of the Lord's covenant to its place in the inner sanctuary of the temple, the most holy place, and put it beneath the wings of the cherubim. The cherubim spread their wings over the place of the Ark and overshadowed the Ark and its carrying poles. These poles were so long that their ends could be seen from the holy place in front of the inner sanctuary, but not from outside the holy place, and they are still there today. There was nothing in the Ark except the two stone tablets that Moses had placed in it at Horeb, where the Lord made a covenant with the Israelites after they came out of Egypt. When the priests withdrew from the holy place, the cloud filled the temple of the Lord, and the priests could not perform their service because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled his temple. Then Solomon said, "The Lord has said that he would dwell in a dark cloud. I have indeed built a magnificent temple for you, a place for you to dwell forever." While the whole assembly of Israel was standing there, the king turned around and blessed them. Our New Testament reading is found in the book of John. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple courts, he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords and drove all from the temple courts. Both sheep and cattle, he scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, "Get these out of here. Stop turning my father's house into a market." His disciples remembered that it is written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." The Jews then responded to him, "What sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all this?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days." They replied, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you are going to raise it in 3 days?" But the temple he had spoken of was his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken.
And may the Lord bless the reading of this holy scripture. I went to Israel on one of those pastor's tours in 1995. And the site that I found to be the most holy out of all the ones that I went to was the Synagogue of Capernaum. The kind of light-colored stones that you see on the top part of the foundation of the synagogue, those were put in about 350 AD. And as you can see, they were put on top of an earlier foundation. That's the dark stones. That foundation, that earlier foundation, is the one that was there during Jesus' lifetime. That foundation that you're looking at, that's still there today, those are the very stones upon which Jesus walked when he taught and when he healed. To me, that was the most holy place that I saw, because we know for a fact that Jesus' feet walked on those stones. And we know for a fact that Jesus' rear end sat on the benches that those stones supported, that he really was there. God incarnate on those stones. That meant a lot to me. So I can understand why Solomon would feel called to finish the temple that his father David had wanted to build. We can take the picture away now, I think. Thank you. Because Solomon wanted a safe place and a tangible place for people to be able to go where the Ark of the Covenant was, and they could be aware of God's presence. They could experience that holiness. I think we can understand that. And if we're going to have such a place as that, it only makes sense to have it be just as beautiful and as glorious as we possibly can make it. So Solomon did just that. Makes sense. He built the temple using the same model as the tabernacle out in the desert, and he used the very same materials that the tabernacle used, and even better ones when they were available. He used marble stones, for instance, instead of goatskin hangings. And this pleased the Lord. God's presence filled the temple once the ark was brought to it, just as he had done with the tabernacle in the desert. Verses 9 through 11 says, "There was nothing in the ark except the two stone tablets that Moses had placed in it at Horeb, where the Lord made a covenant with the Israelites after they came out of Egypt." There's the connection between what was the tabernacle and what is now the temple. "When the priests withdrew from the holy place, the cloud filled the temple of the Lord, and the priests could not perform their service because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the temple." I imagine that their eyes would have been blinded by that glory. I imagine that their knees would have buckled underneath them. Solomon sees this and he rejoices and he says, "I have indeed built a magnificent temple for you, a place for you to dwell forever." And yet, at the same time, Solomon also realizes that no building can contain the Almighty Creator of the whole universe, not even for a little while, let alone forever. He says in his prayer of dedication, "But will God really dwell on the earth? The heavens, even the highest heaven, cannot contain you. How much less this temple that I have built?" Yeah, sure enough. For all its glory, Solomon's temple did not last forever, or really not even for very long, because the Babylonians destroyed it in about 2,500 years ago. The exiles returned, they rebuilt it. Herod rebuilt it again so that it would look fancier. And then the Romans destroyed it in 67 AD. For all its solidity, for all its huge blocks of dressed marble, the only thing that is left of it now today is the Western Wall, which is one foundation wall. And that's all. Nothing else left. Now, there's practical reasons why the temple wasn't rebuilt. After the Romans left, the country of Israel was ruled by Muslims until the Second World War, pretty much. And now, the spot where Solomon's temple was, and Herod's temple, is now occupied by Muslim places of worship. But the practical reasons of why it hasn't been rebuilt are not nearly as important as the theological reasons. When Jesus was cleaning the cellars out of the temple courtyard, he knew perfectly well that the temple was not going to last forever. He told his disciples, "Truly I tell you, not one stone here will be left on top of another. Everyone will be thrown down." And he did not continue that statement by saying, "And when that happens, you should rebuild it." Far from it. No, what he continued by that statement basically by telling about what the end times was going to be like. When the Gospel of John tells us that Jesus had that whip of cords, the priests naturally wanted to know what was going on. So they said, "By what authority are you doing all this?" In other words, "What are your bona fides, Jesus? we want some proof that God is telling you to do this. And Jesus replies, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it again. Sounds like crazy talk, doesn't it? Sounded like crazy talk to the disciples even at the time, let alone the priests. It wasn't until after the resurrection that the disciples understood. The temple Jesus spoke of was his body. This is one of the new things that God does for us in Jesus. The temple is no longer a place. It is no longer a building. Now, the temple is a person. The temple is the embodied person of God, Jesus. That's what one of his titles means, Emmanuel. It means God with us. So, yes, Jesus' body is God with us. For millennia, God had been at work in and through his people for the sake of the whole world, and now from his people has been born Jesus, the embodiment of God, and so another temple is not needed. Jesus is the one in whom God's glory has been located forever and ever. Amen? Amen. Amen. Now, having said all that, physical temples are helpful for us physical creatures. The disadvantage is that temples are also limited. Suppose that God's presence were only located in the temple in Jerusalem. And suppose that all the people in the earth wanted to come to be in God's presence at that location. Can you imagine the traffic jams? Billions of people all trying to get to the same place. Can you imagine that? Would never work. And so God's plan for the world required decentralizing. That is what he did in Jesus. Jesus himself is the temple. When he is raised, that he sent the Holy Spirit to dwell in us and through us. In other words, the temple has been decentralized. The temple is present wherever the Holy Spirit is present. So that means that the temple is closer to us right now than we might realize. Paul tells us that if we are in Christ, that our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. Think about that. I'm a temple. You're a temple. You're a temple. You're a temple. Wow. Jesus is the temple. We are little temples, or franchises, if you want to think about it that way. So, if God is decentralizing so that everybody can come into his presence, then why have we just bought new pew cushions for the pews, which we have, and hopefully they will be here in a couple of months? Why would we do that if the temple is decentralizing? Why are we looking to replace the carpets and add some lighting? Why would that be? Well, it's because we do still need a physical place to gather together and be with God. And God knows that. And God understands that. And that is why there are churches. And that is why God sets up churches. And if we're going to set up a church, well then, we want to do the very best that we can to honor God and also to have a place to take other people to. Right? Because if we're temples and we are bringing the Holy Spirit out there in the world and other people are responding because of us, it's really helpful to have a place to bring them to, a place as comfortable and as beautiful as we can possibly manage. That's why. I do, however, want to remind us all that God is not limited by the walls of this church. No temple can contain him, remember? Even Solomon recognized that. And God wants to bring the whole world to himself. That is his plan throughout the Bible. For God so loved the world that he sent his son. Okay, that is what he is doing through sending Jesus. That is what he is doing through the work of the Holy Spirit in us. So if we want to be close to where Jesus is, then we need to be where Jesus is. And that means that we need to be with him here in the church, and we need to be with him outside the walls of the church. We need to decentralize too. We have to keep a balance in our lives between what we experience of Jesus here in the church and what we bring of Jesus to the outside world. Jesus is here. He is also there, and we also need to join him there. Jesus is our temple here, and through us, he can be a temple to those out there. Jesus is our temple. We are the franchises. And the world out there needs us badly. Worse, I think, than it has ever needed us. Because now, slander and lying and bullying do not stay localized. Now, they are decentralized too, through the internet. A lie or something unkind or cruel can be around the world in 10 seconds. There is nothing like just kind of holding things in your little town anymore. No, it's everywhere. That being the case, since there is a decentralized problem, now more than ever, there needs to be a decentralized solution. And the decentralized solution for us is to go out there in our world, wherever we are. If we are using social media, we are absolutely intended to be the presence of Jesus in that place, in that internet place. Like I told Jimmy, we should never post or forward or anything something that is not both true and kind. If it is true but not kind, do not post it, do not forward it. If it is kind but not true, do not post it, do not forward it. If it is both kind and true, then forward it or post it. And the same thing applies, of course, to our speech. Before we say anything, we need to think, is what we are going to say kind and is it true? If it's not both kind and true, no need to say it. So this Advent, certainly come to church, certainly worship God here in this place, but balance that with the needs of the world out there. Jesus is out there too. It is God's plan to reach out to the whole world. Jesus is our temple. We can be temples for others. Amen.